Friends, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you delight to be known, and that in hearing your scriptures read, we may know you more deeply. By your Spirit, may you move in our hearts so that we become like Jesus, your Son. Amen. Now, friends, many of you will know that I come from Western Australia, and indeed, I used to live in the Midwest, out bush. And there's one of the servos in between Geraldton and Perth. Now, Geraldton, Perth, not that hard a drive, really. It's about 400 k's. And one of the servos, that's sort of at that point in the road that's, well, not far enough for you really to need a stop, but far enough in for you to be really bored. And it's got a great sign just on the other side. It says, "Be alert." And someone bright spark has written underneath, "Yes, because Australia needs more alert." So we've already prayed a prayer asking that we would be alert, asking that God would make us alert. And we've read a story about people being alert. And it's a story that's wedged in the middle of a series of parables that Jesus has told about the kingdom. Immediately prior to the story we've had read this morning is Jesus introducing the idea of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting, maybe over lunch you might want to ponder why it is that Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, but the other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God. But I'll leave you to ponder that one. But Jesus introduced the idea of the kingdom of heaven, well, and two ideas particularly about the kingdom of heaven. One is that he is the one who brings it. He actually attaches himself to the coming of the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of heaven. But then he also attaches the idea that the kingdom is both present and active as he brings it now, but yet there's a fulfillment to come. So it's been inaugurated. It can't be wound back because of Jesus and his actions and the actions that will be, well, stepped through in the coming chapters. But it's not yet experienced in its fullness. So Jesus just set that teaching in train, and then he tells this story. He tells the story about, well, the young women waiting for the bridegroom to come. Now, one problem with being human is we can only live life forward, isn't it? We don't have the option of being able to turn life backwards to have another go. Knowing what we now know, we can only live life forward. And that means that we can only deal with the demands of life as they appear, as one amongst many other issues that often just sort of wash over us. So it's very difficult sometimes to pick in the hurly-burly in the midst of life what's actually the important, needful things that we need to pay attention to and what is just, well, extraneous stuff that just needs to wash over. Now, one of the things about growing up being a brain, for those of you who don't know, my second name is Brain, is we might not be the wisest or most skillful people in the world, but we'll certainly give things a go. Very diligent at giving things a go. And I grew up in Perth. It's almost 20 years ago that I left Perth. It's quite frightening. But the Perth that I grew up in and left was about half the size that it is now. And like Canberra, you were never very far from bush or nature. And particularly the place where I grew up, Maddington. You've got to say it through your nose, Maddington. And we had sort of at the foothills of the escarpment, the Darling Ranges, and we were able to go on bushwalks. Being diligent people who would give things a go, we'd often go on a bushwalk. Now, unlike Canberra, where we do have beautiful bushland around about us, don't we? Canberra, we have the great grasslands and the beautiful trees all around us. In Perth, well, you've got about 9,037 types of different prickly bushes. And so I can vividly remember an occasion when paterfamiliaris decided, yes, it'll be good for us to go on a bushwalk. And so, indeed we did. But in the midst of all those 9,337 prickly bushes, we obviously missed the turnoff for where we should have gone. And so I've got vivid memories of a whole day spent. I can still feel the scratches on the legs. A whole day spent bashing through this bush, trying to find the turnoff where we should have gone. Because in the midst of all of those bushes, we just missed the important bit of information where we should have gone. Life is often like that, isn't it? That in the midst of well, all these indistinguishable things that we can only go through forwards, how do we know where we need to turn off on the right track? Where can we gain clarity and focus in the midst of a life that can only be lived forward? And I think that's actually the main point of what Jesus is driving at with this parable. And so he tells this parable centered around a wedding. Now, a little bit of background to weddings back in Jesus' day, in Jesus' place. They were actually very long events. And when I say long, I don't mean sort of all day, I mean all week. So if you get an invitation for a wedding, you'll turn up for the ceremony and then you'll know you'll be home by midnight, won't you? Some of you are shaking your head. Man, you go to some different weddings to me. But if you got an invitation to a wedding back then, you'd have the whole week. It's a real knees up. However, there were no weekends and public holidays. So the only time you actually got to have a bit of R&R, you actually got to have a sit back and have a bit of rest and a bit of relaxation were, well, weddings and religious holidays, religious feasts. They were your R&R times. They were the times when communities would stop and just enjoy themselves instead of having to work. Now, that then makes some sense of the difference between the two groups of young women or the two groups of bridesmaids that we meet in this story that Jesus told. So the two groups of the young women. Now, the young men were probably off playing PlayStation and just missed the whole bloomin' lot. But we have two groups of young women. And the idea is pretty straightforward. One group was ready, one group was not. I want to point out three little details as we think about the story. Both groups required waiting on the bridegroom. Now, I don't think we're talking sexual politics here, okay? Because Jesus had immediately before he told this story attached the coming of the kingdom to himself. And so in telling the story, it was natural to make the one that they waited on, the groom. But they were waiting. The action required them waiting, and it required the presence of the groom. I think that's the first thing for us to notice. It required waiting on the bridegroom. The second is that pre-preparation was needed. See, 10 were keen, 5 were prepared. That was pretty clear, isn't it? 10 keen, 5 were prepared. Then the third thing to notice, though, was the opportunity to enter came quickly. And that's amplified by the closed door at the end of the story. The opportunity came, but it was a very small window. But then we also need to point out the catalyst for the story. So I think that the two groups, the ones who were prepared, the ones who weren't, is actually the focus. But the catalyst is important to remember as well, and that's the appearance of the bridegroom. So while the significant characters in the parable were the young women, it's not about them alone. It was about them in relationship or in relation to the bridegroom or to Jesus himself. Now, as someone who is often bouncing from thing to thing and who finds himself flying by the seat of his pants so often, I actually sympathise with the five who weren't prepared. I often feel like that myself, that I bounce from place to place really without giving due attention to all the people I need to meet and the things I need to do here. So I actually resonate with the five who suddenly realise, actually, I wasn't actually really prepared for this. I need to go and find something. So the question that the parable raises for me, and I suspect it might be a question that the parable raises for you too, because I don't think I'm that odd. In our day and age, I think we live in a day and age that pushes us in the direction of just bouncing through life from one thing to the next to the next. I think the question that the parable asks, as much as the crowd listening to Jesus to us, is how will we remain clear and focused on the kingdom that has come but is not yet complete? The kingdom that has been inaugurated but is yet to be fulfilled. How do we work against our own distractibility? I'd like to leave us with three ideas, three ways that we can help to have clarity and focus as we look towards the kingdom that has come but is not yet complete. The first is to be involved in a kingdom activity. Be involved. Do something in a kingdom activity. Now, when I say a kingdom activity, it might be something big or of an institutional nature. So, very topically, something that helps to help us as Australia come to grips with our obligations to those who, well, have so little and try and come to Australia to establish some sort of reasonable life, being a welcoming nation. It might be something big, as it were. It might actually be something small, recognising that lonely person in your street or the person who doesn't get visitors and saying, once a fortnight, I'm going to give up an hour of my time and have a cup of tea with them. Not just once, but 26 times this year. So be involved in a kingdom activity, something that reflects the kingdom that Jesus has begun here now. And do that because it's the right thing to do, because that's just part of what a Christian does, but do it also because there's an added benefit in having to bend your timetable out of shape to accommodate this. It's actually forcing you to remember or re-put together your life, recognising that the kingdom has come but needs to be fulfilled. So that's something to do, something then to think, dwell on the promises of God. There's a wonderful prayer from the prayer book, one of actually the ones that Thomas Cranmer wrote, that asks God to help us read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest his word. So as we pull our timetable apart to actually insert times that reorganize our life on the kingdom, also dwell on the promises of God, inwardly digest them, because that then starts to change our affections. So the third thing then is cultivate then a yearning for the completion of God's kingdom. Because as we act in a kingdom way, and as we remind ourselves of the depth and breadth of what God has promised his people, I hope that you will start to yearn to be home, yearn for the completion of God's kingdom. Now, one way that you can solidify that yearning is to remember our sisters and brothers around the world who don't have the privilege of turning up to church in freedom, who don't get to sing out loud because they know that someone might be knocking on the door, wondering why they're doing that. So remember our sisters and brothers around the world who are persecuted for their faith and pray for them, not only because that's a kingdom thing to do, but also because that will help us remember who we are in God's sight and the urgency of the task that he has given us. Let me pray. Dear Lord, as we live in a world that bounces us from one thing to the next, it's very easy to find that we aren't focused on what it is that you would have us do. Lord, please give us clarity and focus, like those young women who were prepared for the bridegroom to come. Lord, help us to be able to change our timetables, to be involved in an activity that reflects your kingdom. Help us to dwell on the promises that you have made for your people, and help us to cultivate a yearning for the completion. Help us to remember we're not home yet. That we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.